I'm on. Good morning. Blessings to you in the name of Jesus. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure exactly where this is going to go today. I know where I'm going to start, and we'll see how God does with it. I've been thinking a lot lately, as many people here have been, I'm sure, about events of the world that we've seen around us. And it's really easy to look at those events around us and get discouraged. The Columbine High School situation this week has been a real tragedy. I think it says, if nothing else, that, you know, things can happen anywhere. Things can happen anywhere. I'm sure the day before and weeks before that event happened, that I don't think anybody was sitting there, well, gee, we have to get ready and you know, defend against kids that come into our school with machine guns and bombs. Nobody thinks that way. At least, didn't think that way. I guess you kind of have to now. That was another topic of conversation. That was what got my mind turning on these things, was what I was hearing people talking about at work. I heard people who, for as far as I know, are not Christians, saying things like, well, we might have to think about homeschooling now. You know, it's like, I mean, it's in a serious sort of way, thinking, you know, I don't want that to happen to me. With all that said, I think one of the enemy's lies, though, is that we have these tragedies, and within a pretty short period of time, we get back to all is well. Everything's okay. Life's okay. The rough places tend to kind of smooth out, and life goes back as it has. You know, life goes on. You know, in San Luis this week also, just a couple days ago at San Luis Obispo, they found the bodies of a couple of the young ladies that had been missing, and you get different reactions from people on that. On the one hand, there's horror that, oh my goodness, these people really are dead, and this person that's in custody really did do this terrible act. And then the other reaction is relief that, well, at least now we know, and that brings closure to the issues in some respects. So there's that going on as well. But what I really wanted to think about in all this is, what am I doing, and perhaps what are you doing in your circles where you travel when these issues come up and people are talking, and people get real freaked out when this kind of stuff happens. People get really upset, and rightly so. It's a disturbing time, and disturbing things are going on. I just think that there's two responses, two different ways to respond. There's the way you respond to people that don't know the Lord, and then there's the way that you respond to people that do know the Lord. Responding to the people that do know the Lord is a completely different scenario. We know that the Bible talks about the end times, and the end times, things are going to get real hairy and ugly, and things are getting real hairy and ugly now, and there's a lot of folks that think that, again, that this, you know, again, speaks of end times type of events. There's wars in diverse places going on. We've got the conflicts, and there's always, you know, it seems like there's always conflict going on in the world somewhere, but it just starts turning your mind towards the Lord, if you're a Christian, I think, and starting to think, well, he did talk about this happening. He talked about a day would come when he was going to bring this all to a close, and we would forever be with him. And so, therefore, we have a lot of hope. I have a lot of hope. I don't look at these events going on in the world and get all bummed out about the world, because I know the world's sick, and I know the world's dying, and it's going to come to a close. I don't hold out any hope that this earth is going to, you know, is going to finally get it together. You know, this conflict in Bosnia is finally going to come to a close. And, you know, over there in the Middle East, you know, we're going to finally get the Syrians and the Israelis to sit down and love each other, and the Palestinians. And you know what? Down in South, in Africa, you know, the Hutsis and the Tutsis and all that, or whatever, Hutus, I can't remember what they're called. But you know what I'm talking about, the conflicts going on between the people and the tribes in Africa. And everybody's just going to finally get along, and everybody's going to be happy. I hold no hope for that apart from Jesus. But yet across the backyard fence, in the grocery store, at work, around the water cooler, people are getting around and talking about all these terrible events in the world. And I think that's a place that we can play, is to bring encouragement to people and hope. We have that light in us to bring hope to people. And that's our job. I don't think we would even be here. I think Jesus would have come back if that job was finished. It's not a done deal yet. There are people that still need to hear that there was a Savior that came and died for them, so that their eternal place could be secured, so they would have a hope such as what we have. So that's my prayer, is that we would see these opportunities. I call these events in the world opportunities to discuss our hope in Jesus. And again, that has to be done tactfully and prayerfully, but it's an opportunity to bring Jesus up, because it does come up. People, oh, how could a good God let this happen? Well, that's a place where we need to have an answer. The Word speaks of us being in need of giving people an answer. John Milton said this. He's a famous author, poet that lived in the 1600s. Apt words have the power to assuage the tumors of a troubled mind and are as balm to festered wounds. We have with our mouth the ability to speak words that can bring peace to people's minds and to their hearts. A lot of people need that. I was just seeing more and more the turmoil and the hopelessness and the fear even of people that do not know the Lord. In Hebrews 10:25, the writer of Hebrews put it this way: let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more even as we see the day approaching. The day approaching means the day of the Lord's return. We need to recognize we will not know the day of the Lord's return. And for that reason, we are to live each day in the very real coming of the Lord. The fact that it could be this afternoon. I may not even get the next page of my notes flipped over before we're in the presence of the Lord. And that's an exciting thing. And it's a happiness thing. And it's a peaceful thing. And it's, as long as, if we can start getting that down into our heart somewhere, out of this big head of ours, of mine particularly, it carries around all this useful information, but the useful information doesn't do anything until I start acting on it. So is all well in the world? No, it's not. You know, the events that we've had in Colorado, just the daily, weekly, there's always another thing going on to make you lose heart in the world. And I heard people saying this week too, people that are in my generation saying, you know, when we were kids, we just didn't think about this stuff. You know, we might have had a vague notion that maybe there could be a big war with Russia, but it seemed far away and remote, and basically we could live in relative peace. And so when the war and the turmoil comes down to the level of even the concern about going to school, it makes my heart sad for you guys that are in school today, in high school and stuff, knowing that that is something that has to play in your mind. It's something, a fear that I didn't have to live with. So, the key text today I'd like you to turn to, we're going to be looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Key verse, which I'm going to start off with, which is what I really hope, if you can take anything, take this one verse. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5, and the verse is verse 11. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing. So the writer is acknowledging, Paul here is acknowledging, yes, you guys are building each other up. You're helping each other. You're being an encouragement. Do it more. Be more of an encouragement. Be more positive. Try to find good things to say about folks and try to build people up. It's real easy to get caught up in the negative tailspin and go down, you know, oh, the world's terrible. Oh, well, what about these kids today? Oh, what about? No, this is terrible. We have a lousy president. We have this. And it's real easy to get really focused on all this negative stuff and to spin downwardly. So my hope and challenge to each one of us today is that we'll look at this simple verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage each other and build each other up. So that's what we're going to focus on today, is building each other up. How can I be an encourager? That's the message title today, is being an encourager. How can I be an encourager? And there's a really neat little pattern laid out throughout 1 Thessalonians 5 as we go through these verses that lays out how you can be an encouragement to folks. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to start in verse 1. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, which is kind of vastly quickly becoming my favorite. I really don't need to write to you about how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters. Oh, what will happen? Well, you have to back up a couple verses. So we'll back up to verses 13 through 17 of the previous chapter in chapter 4 real quick, which is the hope of our resurrection, the hope of our new life. Verse 13 in chapter 4 says, now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know what will happen to the Christians who have died, so that you will not be full of sorrow like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, God will bring back with Jesus all the Christians who've died. I can tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns, could be today, will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are already in their graves. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. First, all the Christians who have died will rise. Then, together with him, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So, comfort and encourage each other with these words. We've got something pretty exciting to look forward to. That's an eternity. This temporal life can really weigh you down because you do get sick. You do hurt. You get where when you wake up in the morning, your body aches and your knees hurt and your back creaks and, you know, whatever. You know, whatever's going on, you have to get to your little pill bottle collection to take the things to keep your heart, you know, in check and keep the blood pressure down and all that, take care of the swelling in your arthritic joints or whatever. There's all this stuff that just is a part of this wearing out process of life. But we can be encouraged that all you have to do is acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Say, yes, okay, God, I believe that you sent Jesus so that I don't have to live in hopelessness. I can live in the joy of the Lord, in the ever-present joy of the Lord in eternity, not just for today, not just to get me through my next rough spot in my lifetime, but an ever, as Nancy said, just living there, living in the presence of God. Just get there and stay there. Why come in the presence of God when there's no reason to ever leave? It doesn't mean you have to have your head stuck in the clouds. It's just letting every heartbeat be a call out, yes, I'm a child of the King. Let every breath say, praise the Lord, I got one more breath. All right, so that's chapter 4, verses about the last few verses in the chapter. Now verse 5 again. I don't really need to write to you about how and when all this will happen. And verse 2 says, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. So again, there's this unexpectedness about the Lord. It's to give you hope and anticipation. If Jesus said, yeah, I'm coming back in 2007 in January, so you can just kind of hang out and, you know, get your last digs in, because, you know, we wouldn't live in that anticipation. I think the last few days and weeks might be pretty exciting, but it's totally different. And so for that reason, I think it's really important, especially for you young people, to have a wary eye. Don't listen to somebody that stands up on television or preaches on a street corner or calls you into a high school or college study group and says, hey, guess what? We finally figured it out. Jesus is going to be coming back 2000. Y2K, it's it. Everything's lining up. This is the time. The Bible clearly says you will not have a clue. Well, maybe not no clue. That's not true. We'll have some clue. Enough to keep us in anticipation, but not enough so we get cocky and too sure of ourselves. So that's an important thing for not just the young kids, because I say that to you young people because it's really easy to get swayed when you get, you know, a little bit older and a little bit more set. You kind of tend to know exactly, you know, when something sounds, wait a minute, that's not right. Because I know somewhere I've been told, well, now you've been told, you're never going to know exactly the day Jesus is going to come back. But that, again, is to bring you encouragement, living in that daily hope that it's going to happen. Verse 3, when people are saying, all is well, everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall upon them suddenly, as a woman's birth pains begin when her child is about to be born, and there will be no escape. We've got some little ones in the room here that testify that is a fact of life. Birth is a process. It's a process, and it usually, in some fashion, involves pain, and right after the pain involves joy. And that's kind of how the end of this earth, the coming back of Jesus, is going to be. It's going to be somewhat fearful, somewhat painful, because it's going to be different. But hey, ultimately, we're going to be with Jesus. So, I guess, the first part of that, no, all is not well. All, you know, the world is a sick world. That's just a fact of life. But that means we don't crawl up into a little ball and stay in our our homes and don't come out for fear. Gosh, I have now 5 children in this room that wouldn't be here if I had gone with my earliest tendencies when I was a baby Christian. When I was a baby Christian in 77 and so forth, the end times prophecies were really in vogue. Everybody and their brother was talking about, you know, the end of the world. And that's not wrong to talk about it because it's reality. But there was such a, Hal Lindsey wrote a couple books, and Chuck Smith, other guys wrote books that really had people totally immersed in, okay, watching what was going on in Israel and trying to fit each and every piece of world event into a time clock and saying, you know what, this is it. This is the last generation. And it might well be that this is the last generation, but if I had lived with that in 1977, well, who wants to bring kids into this world if the world's just going to end anyway? And I really had those real thoughts. Those were real thoughts in my head. And fortunately, the Lord brought peace to my wild imagination and said, you know what? Just be comforted. These words aren't to make you anxious. These words are supposed to bring you comfort. Know that there is an ultimate end that's going to be peaceful. If you don't have Jesus, there isn't a hope. There isn't a comfort. It is chaos out there. And there is a wild melee going out called life, and eventually you just end up in a grave and that's the end of it, and you know, just hope that you had some fun along the way, because that's it. That's what a terrible way to live your life. What, you know, you can see why folks would just have that masochistic tendency to drink themselves into the grave, to smoke dope into the grave, or to shoot up whatever. I've seen terrible things in my work, and working in a hospital, particularly a county hospital, we see kind of, you know, the down and out folks and the folks that have taken their life and thrown it away. And it's really, really a rough thing to see that. And you look in those eyes, they're glazed over. There isn't any hope. So that's, I guess, our job. That's what I'm trying to say, is our job is to be equipped to bring hope and encouragement, not only to the unbelievers, because, you know, that's what salvation's all about, telling people about Jesus. But how many people know Christian people that need some encouragement? I do. I had a Christian brother in my office this week just weeping uncontrollably. I'd never seen him. He was a big macho guy. I'd never seen him shed a tear. He was a crumbled, broken man. He just finally came to the end of his rope. He realized he was looking for help in things that won't bring help. And God brought him through humiliating circumstances in his life to the place where he was humbled. And it was an exciting thing. I was kind of inside just shouting, yeah, thank you, Jesus, because I knew that the light turned on for him. And he knew that too, and that's why he was crying. It wasn't tears so much of sorrow, but of relief and joy that, now I can get clean. Okay, verses 4 and 5. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light in the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. And that's why it's so important, guys and girls, to, especially young people, to be light. It's hard. It's the hardest time in your life to be light, I think, is when you're a kid. It's because when peer pressure is probably the hardest. And, you know, you don't want to be different. And I'm encouraging you guys that it's okay, because people will respect you. You might not feel that right away, but people will respect you if you will walk in the light and be a contrast. Everybody's got their own thing, right? That's why this young guy, he just turned 18, and his mom works for me at the hospital, and he's one of those people that's out trying to express himself in every outlandish way possible, with, you know, the big hoop sticking out of his lip, and he just came to the hospital with this spotted hairdo. His hair is naturally kind of a light brown, about my color, but it was bleached out with these big brown turtle-like spots all over, and he's just crying out, somebody show me where to go, somebody help me, I'm looking for something here. And we've got something. You know, it's different. That's all he wants to do, is be different. He doesn't want to be just one of the many hurting people out there just running through life, you know, willy-nilly. So he's just kind of screaming out, here I am, look at me. And I'm not offended by that. Maybe I once was. It kind of, whoa, you see somebody walk in like that and you go, my goodness, what rock did you crawl out from under? But you know, all they're saying is, look at me, pay attention to me. I'm a real person. I'm unique. I'm different. We know something special. We know what's actually going to fill the hole in that little heart that will make him not feel like he has to be so outlandish. Because we know we're unique, just like we had that children's message today. That is so unique. seeing a fingerprint and knowing that God made that one different from every other one. And I was thinking through my mind while that children's sermon was going on, there was at least two, maybe three little crying voices, new voices. One voice back there in the back row is first time in church, first time ever being in the house of the Lord. That's cool. But that little cry is unique. If you could take that little voice, put it on a tape, make a recording of it, and run it through a machine, it'll have a unique pattern that is like no other voice. So when I was hearing those little voices, I was actually kind of rejoicing. That is a new, awesome, special, fresh life. And the thing that makes it more special, these lives are born to people who know Jesus. And that means they're going to grow up and know that. And that's even more reason to get excited about these new lives. So that's, I don't know, lots of reasons to be pumped up and be encouraged. But we're different. We are different, each one of us. In fact, that's what is neat about the connection is, as I wrote down, we are each so different as night and day. And not only as a person, but as a Christian, you are as different as night and day, or as lightness and darkness. We're all different. So, do we let life catch us by surprise? That was my thought about these verses too. Because just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're perfect. You're going to handle the rocks and rolls of life, the peaks and valleys of life well. I think maybe you handle each peak and valley better as you get longer and longer and longer in your relationship with the Lord, but they come. Whether you're in your 20s, teens, 70s, 80s on up, life will bring you peaks and valleys, and some people it catches them by surprise. I imagine, again, not to, you know, to profit from these people's tragedy, but the people in Colorado this week were caught totally off guard, totally by surprise. How they responded is going to be a matter of their relationship with the Lord. If they respond in hopelessness, anger, well, anger will probably happen anyway, no matter where you're at with the Lord at first. But there was immediately, if you caught that, there were people gathering in churches, and there was, I heard joyful music coming out of some of that, people singing about the hope they had, knowing that, you know, their sons and daughters that were dead, many of them are now in a better place in the presence of the Lord. The flip side of that and the sad part of that is some of those people that their hearts were stopped by those bullets that day probably didn't know the Lord. I'm just guessing. I don't know. But that's a sad thing and a reality that we have to be prepared to deal with. And we have to be prepared so that when the Lord comes, he comes with a shout, we get to be with him, but ultimately we are going to, each one of us, give an account to God, not in a negative way. See, everybody kind of thinks that the judgment of Christians is, oh boy, Jesus is going to have his arm folded. Okay, Mike, walk with me for 40 years on this earth, and what do you got to show for it? You know, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be a doling out of pats on the back. Am I going to get a few great slaps on the back, or am I going to just have my back beat up by Jesus with all the pats on the back? It's a reward for what you've done, not a negative time to be suffering for what you didn't do. However, I think that should be spurring us on an encouragement to do everything we can with this life. Every day is a day that we can honor God and bring glory to him, and a day that we can testify about what Jesus has done for us to somebody, whether it's somebody that's, you know, at the grocery store mumbling about the high price of a head of lettuce, you know, and whatever, sitting in line at those gas stations with those outrageous gas prices, or all those things that tend to make us negatively focused and make us upset. And you're going to hear people, as they get bumped by life, they're going to be grumbling and they're going to be upset. And we can use those opportunities. Verses 6 and 7. Be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be sober. Night is the time for sleep and the time when people get drunk. But let us, verse 8, let us who live in the light think clearly, protected by the body armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. So again, the word here is admonishing us, be alert, be self-controlled, it says. It's interesting that it ties being alert with being self-controlled, because it's easy to allow your flesh to just have its way. I need that extra sleep. I need that extra whatever, medication to keep me going, or whatever the things that we surround ourselves with that keep our senses dulled to the voice of the Lord and also to the voices of the people that are around us. We need to not be dulled by those things. We need to be alert and self-controlled. What's the opposite of being alert and self-controlled? Oblivious and lethargic. And we do walk around oblivious and lethargic a lot of times. Oblivious to the pain of the people around us. Oblivious to the lost nature, the lost souls that are within our circle, the people that we know and love and see every day. And lethargic in that we aren't terribly motivated to do much about it sometimes. So be the flip side of that. Pay attention to the word. Verse 8 talks about thinking clearly. It says, let us who live in the light think clearly. It's real easy to allow your thought life to get muddled, to get soiled, I guess, by worldly thought patterns, by thinking like the world, like standing at the water cooler at work and going, yeah, man, that really stinks, doesn't it? Boy, this world is just going to hell in a handbasket, and man, I'm just glad that I'm out of here, man. When Jesus comes back, I'm ready, man. I want out of this stinking joint. You know, it's easy to get down on that negative spin. We've got to avoid that. We have to think clearly so that we can use those opportunities that God gives for His glory, because He gives us those opportunities, I think, daily. If we stop and look back on each day, look back at yesterday, was there an opportunity you had to influence somebody positively for Jesus? Just by saying, bless God, you know, God is in control, even though you see life looking like it's not in control, or whatever. God will give you those thoughts and opportunities. But we have to have our minds sharp. It also says to put on your armor. It says in verse 8, it says, think clearly, protected by the body armor of faith and love. And that refers us over to Ephesians 6. Yeah, we don't need to turn to Ephesians 6, but you're very familiar, I think, You know, put on the full armor of God so that you can be ready. We're not oftentimes ready. Our armor is all polished up. We come to church and put a little spit shine on our shield of faith and all that and get it all shined up and ready to go. We don't always throw it on and use it. Use that stuff. Use your what's your sword? Your sword is the Word of God. We're going to talk about that more. But we need to have the Word of God in us so that it's ready and available. It's not in its scabbard, but it's pulled out and ready to go. Verses 9 through 10 say this, God decided to save us through Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us. He died for us so that we can live with Him forever, whether we're dead or alive at the time of His return. So again, that's something God has done. He wants our eyes to focus on the fact of your salvation. We spend a lot of time as Christians wrangling about our faith, wrangling, oh, my faith's kind of weak today, brother. And, you know, it's just we don't stand firm. God wants us to grow up, eat the milk, or drink the milk, and then get onto the solid food of the Word of God. Stand firm in your salvation. Stand firm. Know who you are in Christ. That's a responsibility you have. We spend a lot of time trying to figure out who we are in Christ. We know who we are. Get to know yourself. Get to know Jesus. Get it going. Get with it. Move past the elementary things, as the Word says, and move on to maturity in Christ. Move forward. We spend too much time on the milk. I just really convinced with that. We spend a lot of time talking about all the wonderful things, and we don't do anything with it. Let's move forward. So, I like to think that the rest of this passage is really where the heart of the situation is, and that's in encouraging one another. The Word in some of the other translations talks about edifying one another. And edifying comes from the same root word as an edifice. It's a building. To edify somebody is to build somebody up. To encourage somebody is to build them up. So I like to think that we're in a construction worker mode. We get our helmet of salvation is really a hard hat. And we're about the business of God to build people up. So use your tongue positively. Let's look at verses 11. And we'll start with 11, I guess. Verse 11 we've talked about once. So encourage each other. Because of all the stuff we've talked about already, encourage each other, build each other up, just as you're already doing. Again, not pointing the finger saying you're not doing it. We can all do it more. We need to just spend ourselves in building people up and not tearing them down. And we can get critical as Christians, can't we? We can see, what do you want to call it, brothers of lesser degree, younger Christians, whatever, people with different awarenesses of the Lord and the Holy Spirit in particular. And it's easy to kind of, you know, tisk-tisk and watch people that are walking in a different understanding than we are and to get negative. And it's really important not to be Pollyanna, just, you know, oh, pie in the sky, everybody's happy, and just be happy. But in reality, we can build people up. We can speak truth to them and build them up in a positive way. So the essence of verse 11, I think, is to verbalize encouragement. A lot of times we'll think, you know, I was thinking, Gene was playing the piano, I was thinking, what a blessing. How many, not to put you on the spot, but many, many years of serving God by using a gift to build people up, to encourage people, to just listen to that gift. Pastor Neil's been serving God since he was 19 years old, coming up on a birthday. I mean, that's a long, you know, that's many years of faithful service. That's neat. I need to just affirm that. And we need to affirm that in those people. And then other people that are coming through struggles, you know, affirm when they do, make a positive step. You know, that's great. I have a Christian friend who just last couple weeks ago stood up and said, you know what? Bless God, it's been, I think he said, 3 or 4 years since I've been off crank. You know, he's been off amphetamines and stuff. And he's walking with Jesus for now, you know, several years. And just about a year ago, gave up tobacco. He's off cigarettes. You know, good for you, man. Praise God, you know. People need to hear that. They need to hear that when we're, and maybe it's 1 week, you know. It's 1 week off of tobacco or whatever. Good, you know. Be that voice of encouragement. Use your tongue. We're too quick to point out the other stuff, aren't we? Dang it, you screwed up again, didn't you? You know, you lost this, you did that, you lost your job because you weren't attentive. You know, we're real quick to yada yada and start and picking out the stuff that people do wrong. People generally know what they've done wrong. I mean, it doesn't take a genius to figure out when, you know, you're doing something silly. Maybe you're driving too fast and you get in a car accident and break your arm. Well, you know, that was pretty stupid to drive too fast. Yeah, I know that. Now I know. They don't need to be told what they did wrong necessarily. Now, there is a line there. You all know that. And, you know, people do need information. And that's another part of encouragement, is being positive in the way we build people up. Verse 12. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and warn you against all that is wrong. Again, I testify to Pastor Neil, there's other people in your life that have been an encouragement to you. They have been your elder or leader in the Lord, your mentor, somebody who has led you when you were needing leading and encouraged you when you needed encouraging. Those people that God has placed in a position of leadership need your support. You need to verbalize your support. I don't need to tell him that because he knows that. It's the same way as in a relationship when a couple realizes, gosh, it's probably been 2 months since I told my wife that I loved her. Well, she knows I love her. I don't need to say it all the time. Well, that's not true. We need to hear it because we're all human, fleshy creatures. We all have good days and bad days. We have days when we need that encouragement. So don't let the enemy rob you of an opportunity to encourage somebody, especially your leadership. And I put down here both local and universal. There are other people that need your encouragement too. It doesn't mean you have to get out your wallet and send a check or something, but somebody, maybe Billy Graham, he probably will never see it, but I'm encouraged by what he does. Boom, send him off a little note of encouragement. Whatever. You know, just be that influence. If we get enough light going, we can really crush a lot of darkness. Verse 13. Think highly of them, again, people that leadership in the Lord, and give them your wholehearted love because of their work, and remember to live peaceably with each other. Verse 13 speaks about getting along nicely, you know, just like your mom told you when you were little. Can't you kids please get along, you know? I remember at times sitting, for some reason, this particular game from my youth stands out in my mind. It's Monopoly. There was more arguments and quarrels over the game of Monopoly with me and my kids that I grew up in my neighborhood. It started out with the best intentions, and it always would end up, you stepped on the wrong spot. You did this. You didn't give me enough money. I did it. Next thing you know, I did too. No, you didn't. And then the mom would come in, all right, kids, let's get along. You know, if we can't get along, maybe we need to put that game away, you know, that kind of thing. Well, that goes for all of life. We need to put aside petty quarreling and useless arguing and just get along. We can say what we need to say in a constructive way, and we can say what we say in a negative way. It's easy to fall into negative comments. Let's avoid negative comments. Verse 14, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. Okay, so that's the admonition. Warn the lazy. Okay, now that sounds like we're going to cross over that last verse. It's important that we admonish and encourage and lift up the person who doesn't have the energy level that we do in a positive way. You know, you lazy so-and-so, when are you going to get up off your dead rear end and go get a job or whatever? That's one approach. The other approach is, hey, you know what, let's pick up a newspaper and just see if there's anything that would interest you. Hey, you know what, let's go down to the EDD and just check out the board. They might have something that you would like today. Let's check it out. Let's encourage people with positive comments, positive action, positive steps. So that was the first part of verse 14. The second part of verse 14 is encouraging the timid. Again, that runs against the grain, doesn't it? In the world, on the playground, the kids know this. The timid kids, the shy kids, are the ones that get pushed aside. It's the bold and strong ones that are going to come along and try to make the timid ones follow suit and be the followers. So there's that little chain going on where you try to assert yourself. That's the world. You know, assert yourself over the weak. Survival of the fittest. It's that Darwinian, we're going to, you know, survive and at the expense of the weak and all that. Well, that's totally opposite of what the gospel says. The gospel says, be meek. It says, you know, in your weakness you're made strong. So encourage people that have a less bold countenance and a less forceful demeanor about them, that they have an important place too. So that's one of the encouragements of the word here, is to be an encouragement to timid people. Verse 15, another convictor. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to everyone else. So we need to resist revenge. Revenge is something that is natural. It's human. It's human when somebody pops you in the chin to pop them back. That's that gut nature thing. Now, there's different applications for different situations, so you can't stand up here and tell people how to run their life and how to handle situations that are terrible. It's a very blessed person. I'm thinking of the tragedy, again, I have to always think of these tragedies, the one in Texas where that black man was senselessly and brutally murdered. I heard the family saying, you know what? Lord bless that man. There's obviously something real wrong in his heart that he'd want to go out and kill my brother. Wow. You know, I mean, when you want to say, yeah, I hope he gets gassed. You know, I hope they put him in that old chair that doesn't work very well, so that the old Sparky, they call it in Florida, I think. You know, I want to see that guy suffer for what he did. Well, God's going to take care of all the suffering. We don't need to worry about that. And I know it's hard to focus on that, but that's necessary for Christian life, is to focus on the vengeance of God. God says, I will repay. My goodness, if God's going to repay, that should be good enough. That should be more than good enough. We can resist revenge. Verse 16, always be joyful. Simple verse. Three words in my translation, always be joyful. Not easy to do when you're suffering under a mountain of debt or a terminal illness or the illness of a family member. Things happen in life that really, really can bring you down and can really be painful. But that's why we have each other. That's why the body of Christ exists, so that we can encourage one another during those times. We can speak those words. You know that there's nothing that can happen to you on this earth that will hurt you for eternity? Well, other than giving up a relationship on the Lord, forsaking and blaspheming God and the Holy Spirit by forsaking the Lord. But other than that, there's nothing you can do that's going to hurt forever. You can get the worst disease imaginable. You can come home and find out that you've got HIV from a blood transfusion or whatever. That's going to hurt. That's going to bring some degree of pain and suffering into your life. However, it is not forever. God is in control. And He will use... Have you ever seen somebody who allowed a terrible circumstance in their life to further the gospel? I mean, you probably can think of at least two or three off the top of your head. Some of my examples are getting a little dated. I need to stay fresher. But Dave Dravecki, baseball pitcher for the Giants, lost his entire arm and shoulder to cancer. And all he could ever do was talking about what a blessing it was, how God used that circumstance in his life to make him a better person. His whole career was shot as a baseball player or whatever. But hey, he was able to see that God used that for his good. I'm sure he didn't wake up the morning he was told that he was going to lose his arm. And, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, I'm going to lose my arm. But you know what? God brought him to that place. And that's our position as an encourager, is to help bring people into that place. Because nobody wakes up. with the knowledge that something terrible has happened in your life or the life of somebody you love, and you just don't wake up joyful about it. But you can come to that peace and contentment knowing that God is in control, and eternally your place is secure. That works with verse 17. Keep on praying, it says in this one. Keep on praying. When life gets tough, keep on praying. Just do it. You know, just keep on praying. And verse 18 works with that one. No matter what happens, always be thankful. No matter what happens, always be thankful. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. No matter what circumstance life brings, you know that for whatever His purpose is, God has allowed it. God will spare you. He will, trust me, He will spare you from everything He intends to spare you from. I just wish sometimes that we would get a glimpse of all the things God truly has spared us from, because I don't think we know half the time. All those times when you're looking for your wallet or your keys and you spend 10 minutes fumbling around the house, looking under sofa cushions, whatever, looking for those darn keys. You pray. Finally, you offer up a prayer. Lord Jesus, help me find my keys. I've really got to get to this appointment. I'm running late, for goodness sake. In due time, you find those keys. You get on the road, and there's this smoking heap on the side of the road as you pass by. Those opportunities are what God puts in your path to know. If you had been down the road when you wanted to be down the road, so that could have been you. And we don't always get those glimpses, but I wish we had more of them, just because I know that He protects us every single day. He's shielding us from disease every single day. And the things that do creep into our life are things that He has purposed to bring something about in our life for His glory. Pray continually. Verse 18, give thanks. You can't give enough thanks. Verse 19, this one is one that I think we're probably more guilty of than any other. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit, it says in my version. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. How can you stifle the Holy Spirit? I just don't feel led to go to church today. I just don't feel led to go over to Sister Sue's and pray. I just don't feel led to roll out of the rack this morning early and give thanks to the Lord. I just don't want to do it today. I want to enjoy my pity, my flesh, my whatever. Those things can stifle the Holy Spirit. You walk in and you just set up yourself, no, I am not. And you just slam your ears shut to the subtle voice of the Holy Spirit. He will not shout. I have never, He may on occasion, but God, generally speaking, will just come up to you and just do the little tap, get your attention, and you say, no, God. Okay, I'll move on to the next person that wants to walk in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have time to mess around with you if you don't have time to mess around with Him. He's got, you know what? He'll let you come to it on your own. If He has to bring a circumstance to get you to that place, that's His business too. But by and large, the Holy Spirit will act as a gentleman and will not barge in on your life. So you need to receive Him when He comes. And that gets in with the very next verse here. Let's move on into that. Verse 20, do not scoff at prophecies. They come as of thus saith the Lord, and they'll just come as, you know what, God's been telling me that, you know, we need to pray about this thing in your life. That is how the Holy Spirit comes in prophetic ways to people. We can say, thank you for being sensitive to our sisters and brothers in Christ, or we can say, shut up, I don't want to hear that. And we do that. And when we say, shut up, I don't want to hear that, we've missed an opportunity, and what else happens? We get a little bit harder. That heart just toughens up. You do that enough times, and man, the Holy Spirit needs a sledgehammer to get through you. Okay, move on to verses 21-22.